desire and interest in your prayers and in your attention this morning. Last Sunday, you remember what we talked about? So I'd like to talk a little bit more about unity this morning. And I'd like to make the observation that the grass is getting greener and we're approaching spring a little bit more each day. I've noticed every day this past week when I look out the window that there's a more distinct green hue out across the grass and across the pastures. And so spring is coming. We're anticipating growth. Naturally speaking, we anticipate our children to grow and to develop. We want to have that same kind of longing and yearning for spiritual growth. So that's my motivation behind the thought this morning. And I'd like to maybe title our thought this morning, A Guide to Unity. So unity, I believe, is something that's it's a very crucial ingredient when it comes to the accomplishments of a group of individuals. I can do something, as the scripture tells us, every man's way is right in his own eyes. So when I go and do something by myself, I think I've done a good job. I'm not necessarily talking about spiritual things, but when we go to, if we make some changes to our home or to our anything we own, we did it because we thought it was the right thing to do and we feel like it's an improvement. But anytime there's more than one person involved, then for there to be real accomplishments, you need to have some agreement and you need to have unity. So the more people that's involved, then the more crucial that unity be the prevailing thing. I believe that being able to work together without conflict is a major asset. It's a tremendous blessing. And unity, I believe, will make up for skill and knowledge. You know, there's times that there may be someone amongst us that just seems to have incredible abilities and just makes us feel like they can do anything. But you know, when there's unity of individuals working together for a common cause, that always surpasses any whoever might be the spectacular individual. But unity, I want us to get a picture in our mind of how powerful unity is. Unity is more than being enthusiastic. It's more than being energetic. It's more than just a camaraderie. You know, I will tell you, the most exhilarating experiences I've had in my life up to this point has been when I have worked with a group of men that had a common goal in mind. I remember the times that I worked with some of those that were my age. This was many years ago, and we went down and re-roofed a dormitory at Myrtle in one day. And we didn't have air nailers, and my father and Brother Clayton Gaines had took the shingles off the day before. And we were repairing decking and nailing shingles on and carrying them all up the ladder. And I don't remember how many square, but that women's dormitory is a pretty good sized room building down there. And we put all of those shingles on in one day. And when we were all finished, you just feel like you had adrenaline. It was kind of hard to get settled down. It was for me anyway. I just got a real rush out of that. So I'm thinking about the times that we've had here working on our project at the chapel here. And it's been a, it's just an incredible thing to me to work together for a common cause with others that have that same kind of desire and all of that. But unity is even more than the closeness we feel with one another. Unity is something that has a deep-seated common goal and vision. So I'd like for us to talk this morning with the help of the Lord about a guide to unity. I'd like to turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And I've turned here a lot of times because the page comes out of my Bible. So I have a lot of marks in my Bible here, and I would like for us to look at the first 16 verses of the 4th chapter of Ephesians. It says, beginning, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called." So in the very beginning of our guide to of unity and thinking about unity and spiritual things and matters of our soul, I'd like to start out that making the statement that as Paul says here, the Lord wants you. He's beseeching us that we would walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are you are called. So what is the vocation that you are called to be? What is it that all of us universally are called to be? I'd like to turn to Romans, the first chapter, and the scripture is the best commentator of the scripture, as we know. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Another place in Acts, and also another place in the scripture, it refers to those that are endeavoring to live for God as Christians, that they are called to be saints. Not a bumper sticker type religion. Not the little fish emblem on the tailgate or the trunk lid, but someone that is a real born-again servant of God. That's what our calling, that's what our vocation is to be in life. He says in the verse 2 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Did you know that for us to have unity, for us to be able to have a deep-seated common goal, a common objective, that we are going to have long-suffering and forbearing one another in love? We're going to have to do that because we are individuals. We have different personalities, and every one of us here have something about us that can get on someone else's nerves. It doesn't matter if it's part of your family, and it seems like sometimes our family is the most susceptible to be getting on our nerves. And it may be the more we associate with one another, the more comfortable we are expressing our views and our opinions. And why do you do that? You know, well, we get more, maybe we wouldn't say that to a stranger, but when we have been around one another, whether we come into service together, whether we're working together, whether we're living in the same house as a family, or maybe you're boarding with somebody or something like that, it's easy for us to begin to start distinguishing those things that it makes us individuals, but we think it's peculiar. We think it's odd. We think, well, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, I don't like the way you say certain words, or I don't like the way that you walk, or when you sit down, you look funny, or whatever it is. You know, we have to realize that for us to have unity, we have to follow the instruction of this verse. It says, with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We're going to have to come to the realization, I can't make them into me, because I don't need a bunch of me's. I need everyone's input. We need the whole body working together. We're going to get to that. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's specifically talking about us having long suffering and bearing with one another for what purpose? So that there can be a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So may the Lord help us to recognize how valuable it is to accept peculiar brother or sister so-and-so. It's he or she adds a dimension that we don't add. But we'll have to be long-suffering. Maybe they repeat themselves too much, or maybe they use words that we don't really think's in the dictionary, or something like that. We have to be some, there has to be some long suffering with one another sometimes. So he goes on to say, still, I'd like for us to consider the verses we're reading as instruction. And maybe I'll pause here just a moment in the progression of our thought and say something about the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote this book, and some people feel like it was wrote to the church at Ephesus, and others feel like maybe it was addressed to somebody besides the church at Ephesus. But he says in the beginning that it was. But anyway, the tone of the book of Ephesus is to be edifying and to be uplifting and instructing. Okay? If you notice what Paul wrote to the in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's a lot of things he said, you're doing this wrong. Don't let this be named amongst you. But we don't find those kind of addresses in the book of Ephesians. We find instead counsel, instruction, and guidance. So let's keep that in mind here. He says, beginning in the fourth verse, fourth chapter, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. You know, unity means that we have a common goal. We're unified on something. This is something that all of us universally feel like is important. It's an objective that all have. So, what is he trying to tell us when he says there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling? You know, I'm thankful for every component that each one provides when you come here. But when you come here together, and when we consider one another as a congregation, we're looking at a body. We're not just looking at an individual. We're looking at a something that's beyond me. It's beyond you. It's something that I can be a part of by the grace of God. But it is something that is created by us coming together. All right? So Paul says the Lord wants us to be one body. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and read in chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. And notice what he said to the Corinthian church there. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 14. He says, be not ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he believed with an infidel? He that believeth with an infidel. So Paul, different method of approach here, but he's reasoning with someone that probably doesn't agree with him. All right, he says, so what do they have in common when you have two opposing forces here? He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul instructing the Corinthians there, you need to separate yourself from the things that's unlike me. So I want to challenge us this morning to have an appetite to be part of of God's body. Alright? Because we may individually be pleasing to the Lord, but I want us to have a real hunger, a real appetite for being part of the whole, of all, of the big picture. Because I can be unified in my mind about what I believe all by myself. Well, there's nobody to be unified with. So obviously, I don't have any disagreement. But when I come together, it adds, but it also adds a powerful dimension that, as we said earlier, unity will make up for skill and knowledge. It'll make up for abilities that maybe you think you don't have. But when we become unified into, he says here, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. So I want us to have a real desire to be part of the one body and not just stepping back and saying, I don't know that I want to be part of anything. But instead embrace the idea that we can be part of the body of Christ and be unified. This is part of our guide, our progress to unity. Alright? So he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's talking about having the same perspective of who God is, of who Christ is, of that He is above and through and in all of the body. And we want to be part of the body. He's beseeching us, He's appealing to us that we would be able to see the bond of unity, the benefit of unity with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says there is one God, one and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, I'm thankful for every one individual that is saved and living to all they know and understand, because that's all any of us can do, right? It's just, that's all I can do is live to all that I know and understand, and that's all anybody else can do. And I'm thankful for every one of those individuals. But my burden this morning is that we would understand how powerful and how important and how much it is God's will that there would be unity among the brethren and a visible body. And I believe that there are people that are out there that the message of come out from among them and be ye separate is still applicable to. I believe there are those that are truly saved and maybe fellowshipping with individuals that they don't fully agree with. That's not unity. And there's no real power there. Although the individuals may have power of God in their life, there's not really any power in that body, in that group. But the Lord wants them to join themselves together into one body. Spiritually, yes. I want to be in spiritual fellowship with others, whether they come to this place to worship or not. But I believe the Lord wants a visible body to the world around us. So Lord, help us to get this picture that God is not a God God is everywhere. I believe He'll meet with His people wherever they meet together. But He's not a God that changes from one place to the next. Alright? He's the same God. Don't you think that God wants a visible body in every municipality across our nation today? I do. I believe that every place that has a zip code ought to have a portion of the visible body of Christ. Well, let's go on a little more. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Gift of Christ. Why does He have to give us grace? Because we're individuals. Because we have unique characteristics. And we're going to need grace not only to overcome our individual temptations, our trials that we contend with, but we need grace to enable unity to prosper. All right? So he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Many feel like this is talking about Psalm 68. So let's turn over here to Psalms, the 68th chapter, and notice what he says here. In Psalm 68, in verse 18, I believe, he says, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. You know, I put a little note in my Bible next to several verses here in Psalms that there is victory in Jesus. Did you know that Jesus came and took captivity captive for us? He says, wherefore he saith, who's he here? Who do you feel like the Apostle Paul is referring to? I believe he's talking about Jesus. He said, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, Jesus ascended, didn't he? He was resurrected from the grave and he ascended up on high. Stephen seen him when he was being stoned. He led captive. What did he take captive? He took the power of sin that had dominated men's life. He took it captive. We can be a captive to sin today, but we don't. It's because we choose to be a captive of sin. There is power in the blood of Jesus to save us. There's power to help us overcome as individuals because Jesus, when he ascended up on high, he took something with him. He took the power of sin to dominate men's life. We can be delivered by the power of God. He says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What did he give us? The power to live above sin. I believe that. He gave us the power and the authority to reject the chronic sin problem. Paul said, before I really came to know Christ, you can go read this, 7th chapter of Romans, I knew what I wanted to do. I'm paraphrasing. I knew what was right, but I couldn't do it. And every time I tried, I failed. That's really paraphrasing. But Lord, help us to get the message that God came to give Paul power. And he came to give us power. He took sin captive. All right? Doesn't mean that sin's not in the world anymore. He just took it, the principle, he took it a captive where we, through who? Through Jesus Christ, can rise above the sin principle. All right? And then in parentheses, the next two verses, he says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? What's he talking about here? Oh, some people would tell you something that I wouldn't believe, so I'm not going to tell you that. But I'm going to tell you what I do believe about this verse. I'd like for us to go to Psalms 139 and read verse 15. It says here, my substance was not hid from thee. This is psalmist, I believe, talking about himself. He says, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What's he talking about? He's talking about the development of a new life, naturally speaking. He's talking about a mother that's carrying a child. He said, I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And he said here in Ephesians, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now let's go to Philippians, the second chapter, and read verses 6 and 8. He says here, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know that Jesus does not feel intimidated about being God's son and about being equal with God, and he shouldn't be. He says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. So when Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing here, and he says, Jesus also, descended first into the lower parts of the earth. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about him coming down and taking on the form of humanity. And he was willing to do that. He came first and done that. You know, this is an explanation of how he was able to take captivity captive. When you put something, if you're writing something and you put something in parentheses, a lot of times it's stuff that you wished you'd put in before you wrote what you did. All right? It's a kind of a little explanation. I believe that it also was referring to Jesus being buried in a tomb. Okay? Descending into the lower parts of the earth. But I believe he came down, he didn't just appear as a man, he came and was born. He came in the lower parts of the earth. And the 10th verse says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Because he came and took captivity captive, because he came and descended first into the lower parts of the earth, it enabled him to take captivity captive. And because now he's ascended up on high, he can fulfill all things. And what can he fulfill? Did you know he can bring unity amongst a group of people that otherwise would be contentious and bickering and couldn't get along for 10 minutes? He can do that. You know what happens with parents a lot of times? Let's say that the parents decide to take a walk. Just go around the city block here. Don't take very long to walk around one of these blocks. And the children say, we don't want to walk. We want to stay here. Okay, well, y'all can stay, but you've got to behave. You know what happens when you have two or more children and the parents take a walk around the city block? There's some kind of squabble that develops. It might be simple. It might be one of them chasing the other and through the house with a broom, go in and slam the door, and they can't get stopped, and they job the door with a broom, got a hole in the door at my house from one of those situations. Well, you know, Jesus came to give us something different than that. And he came not just in some kind of ecclesiastical manner, but he came first into the lower parts of the earth. Folks, our unity is not some kind of edict by some higher authority. Jesus came to give us the power to have unity. He came down into the lower parts of the earth first. Then he's been ascended up back on the high, like where he come from. And that's how we can have the power to have unity today. All right? He says he gave some, the 11th verse, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this body that we're talking about is a visible body, just like your body is visible, and it is the spiritual body of Christ. We ought to be the spiritual body of Christ in our world today with the help of the Lord. We can be with the help of the Lord. Why? Because he led He took captive the thing that would cause us not to be able to do it. The thing that would oppose unity, Jesus has conquered that. He has the power to do it. He didn't come down here with, it's different dealing with someone that's actually been involved and had their, you might say, their hands dirty. They've been involved in doing a task, and somebody that just shows up and tells you how to do it. All right? So Jesus knew what it was like. He was tempted, wasn't he? Just like we are, yet without sin. And he was able to take sin captive, and because he done that, he's empowered us, he can empower us, if we'll avail ourselves of it, to have unity. And this unity is something that other people will see as the visible body of Christ. And we want it. All right? He says, then, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, what did we say earlier? We got to be true to the vocation. We walk worthy of the vocation we're called, and I believe the Scripture bears out that we're called to be saints. We're not called to be the common run of the world. We're not called to be an example of what sin can do in your life. We're called to be saints. We're called to be something above that. Lord, help us to have the integrity and the character that would be worthy of the vocation God has called us to be. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Why is all of this? What is all of this? He's talking about the different parts fitting together. Whatever part that might be. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I look to see what some other commentators said about this phrase, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I'll just read the whole verse. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's he talking about? Unity of the faith. I believe he's talking about beliefs. All right? Why is this important? Let me ask a question like this. How powerful do you want unity to be? You know, we can unify over something that's pretty obscure. I've had some experiences in life where it's nice to have something to feel like you're connected with somebody else. If you're in a foreign country, and everywhere you turn, nobody is speaking Southwest Missouri English. You can feel kind of alone. And when you find somebody that's also a traveler, and they are speaking English that you can understand, you feel a level of unity. We got something in common. We feel like brothers. And I don't even know this guy. Is that the kind of unity we want the body of Christ to have? Yes, that's where we start. But I want something more than that. I want a unity that's like, the more I talk, the more I say, yes, that's what I know. That's what I believe. That's where I'm at. That's the kind of unity I want. I don't want to just say, well, are you from USA? Yes, I've lived there most of my life. I'm a citizen of the United States. Oh, that's something else to be unified about. And then if you say, well, are you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. Well, all right, well, let's find something else to talk about. Are you a farmer? No, I'm not a farmer. Well, and you're starting to feel unfrazzled, you see. Your unity doesn't feel as solid as it was. But if every time you ask them a question, they say, "Yep, that's where I'm at. That's what I am. That's who I. That's what I do." Then the unity gets stronger and stronger. That sense of unity. You see what I'm saying? So he says here, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." Did you know that the more that we have the same belief system, the stronger the unity is going to be? So here's what the commentator said. Look, three different ones. "Until all Christians arrive at the state of complete unity into entire perfection," is what one of them said. "In the unity of the faith," says, "the meaning is until we all hold the same truths, have the same confidence in the Son of God." Until we all hold the same truths. That's getting down a little more specific, isn't it? Not just from the same country, not just speak the same words, but hold the same truth. Another commentator said, he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles being converted according to the doctrines laid down in the faith, the Christian system. Jews and Gentiles in Paul's day were coming together and accepting a common doctrine that was different from either one of them. All right? And then another one said, "To every one of us come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to both an exact agreement in the Christian doctrine and an experimental knowledge of Christ as the Son of God, to a perfect man." Lord, help us to have the same doctrine. To not have the same doctrine causes there to be a ripple in our unity. But when we have the same doctrine, then it just feels like you just picked up. Have you ever pushed a car? We have. We push a lot of broken ones. And we were trying to push one yesterday, the boys and I. I will tell you, this thing was the hardest pushing this vehicle I've ever seen in my. I'm so glad they were there to help me. I could not have moved it by myself. But it's kind of like when you're pushing and all of a sudden you feel it start getting easier and you think, I wonder what happened. You look around, there's somebody helping you. And that's what unity is all about. When you're pushing against the forces of the world, you're endeavoring to live to all you know and understand, and all of a sudden it just feels like there's a wind behind you. There's somebody help. There's somebody living like I am. There's somebody that's endeavoring to hold the same doctrine. Then the power of unity becomes more evident, you see. So that's what I believe he's talking about in this verse. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity. Could we put doctrine there? Maybe. I don't want to change the scripture. I'm just telling this. I feel like in a lot of times we could put that word in there. Till we all come in the unity of the doctrine, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's read a verse in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Bear with us just a little longer here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 19. He says, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? If we were just all alike, where would you see the body? But we're not all just alike. We come from different backgrounds and different perspectives. We have different personalities. But the Lord has something beautiful to come out of that, and it's called unity. And it's when we come together and we begin to understand there is a common faith. There is a doctrine. There is a belief system that will empower us to resist the captivity that the devil has out there for every soul. So he says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, I'm in verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What's he talking about here? He's talking about unstableness and immaturity. He says that we be no more children, no more immature. He wants us to develop to the point that we're able to have strength, that we can begin to depend on one another. I'm not talking about depending on one another to cut the grass or turn the lights on or unlock the door. I'm talking about depending on one another where we stand in our walk with the Lord. And what happens? He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm glad that we don't have to look to someone here on this earth to be the head. I'm glad that we can all depend on Christ being the head of the body. I can just be a toenail if that's what I need to be. And the Lord can help me be part of the body. But Christ is the head. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. I'll tell you a little story that happened to me this past week. Hopefully it'll help emphasize the value of unity. I worked on a man's truck. Had the transmission all apart, put a lot of new parts in it, and expensive repair. I put it together, shifted it on the lift, everything was fine. I let it down, I took it out, went down the road. I thought everything was working good till I went to slow down, and I was downshifting just to make sure it downshifted good. And well, I started downshifting. Every time I would downshift, it'd make this little tack, 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 tack noise in it. Oh, this is not what I want to hear. So I get back to the shop and I'm scratching my head and, there's disharmony in there somewheres. And I'm trying to think, what did I do that could have been, the wrong thing? I couldn't think of anything. I didn't have any extra parts on the bench and I thought, surely, what's going on here? So I had the boys running it up on the rack, and I was underneath. I'm listening. I'm looking inside. Took the plate off the side. I thought I maybe seen some little something. I don't know what to do. I got to take this thing back out. It worked really good. Okay, I mean everything just worked perfect, but something was in there complaining, and I took it back apart, and I found a little tiny. It looked like a dent, not a dent, it was a little bump on one of the teeth in the gears. That's all it was. I could have covered it with a pencil eraser. And it probably didn't stick up, it probably didn't stick up as thick as three or four pages in your Bible. It wasn't much at all. I couldn't hardly feel it with my old fingers. But you know what? I could hook a drill on it on the bench and it would go. It'd make that same noise, that clicking noise. And so I was able to grind that little bump off of there and put my drill back on, and everything is smooth. I put it back together, put it back in the truck. Oh, so good. Everything's in unity now. Everything is working together. It not only shifted good, but it sounded like it's supposed to. You know, that's what the Lord wants. He says He wants the whole body fitly joined together. You know, there were some things in there that weren't fitting. there was a bump on a tooth, and that bump on the tooth was letting us know every time it went, you know that we can be that way. Well, I'll do it, but everybody's going to know I don't want to do it. Well, I'll be there, but you know, I think it's a little bit whatever. You know, every time something comes, we can kind of let it be known that this is a tight spot for me. But the Lord says, no, He says, I want this body fitly joined together. And may the Lord help us, as the psalmist said, to search our hearts, see if there's something about me that every time something's expected of me, it's like I got to make just a little bit of noise. I got to make a little bit of racket. Yes, I'll go along. You know, this gear was not going to break. I could probably have been driven forever and never caused a problem. Really. Except every time you come to a stop and you heard it idling, it was sat there going, making its little noise. But you know, we can, Lord, help me to be fit. See, this is the guide, with the help of the Lord, to unity. Help us not to be complaining about our place in the body. You know, we could do that. But Lord, I've been this for a long time. You know, I'd like a different job. Maybe the Lord don't want to give us another job right then. I don't know. But Lord, help us to be fitly joined together where it's smooth, and not only is it functioning, but it sounds happy when it's working together. That's what He's talking about when He says fitly joined together. Now, I'd like to end with the same two verses we did last Sunday. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And notice the 10th verse. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul says, I'm beseeching you. That's an earnest entreaty. I'm beseeching you today, with the help of the Lord, I am, that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then I'd like to end with Psalms 133. Notice again the impact that unity has. In Psalms 133 it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head and ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I believe it's one of the most valuable things that we can present to the world around us, is to have the unity that God would have us to be. Have. You pray for me.